I said on the 25th of June, as I wrote to the church members of this year, I look back on the last 15 years with amazement at what the Lord has done amongst us. And I added, Sarah and I look forwards with total confidence in the Lord's will to cause hope to flourish and to take us all into a future, all of his calling. To him be the glory in everything. Well, they sound like fine sounding words, don't they? But they really do come from a very solid conviction. The Lord has done, is doing, and will do amazing things amongst us if we stay close to him and trust him and follow him. We can all be totally confident that he will work out his glorious purposes for Hope Church. Hope Church is, by grace, the unstoppable church when it feels like it, and certainly when it doesn't feel like it. So I want us to see, as we come to Philippians 1 this morning, another unstoppable church, not my conviction, the Apostle Paul's. The church at Philippi, and of course, if it needs to be said, every true Christian church is unstoppable. God's purposes never cease in Christ for his people wherever they meet. And so his people are called, well, I'm going to call you to do four things. And I'm hearing the Apostle Paul saying the same to the Christians at Philippi. So here are the four things. Then let me give you the call of them. We'll work our way through this passage. Firstly, remember who you are in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. Secondly, be thankful and joyful as partners in the gospel. Thirdly, be confident in the Lord's purposes. And fourthly, pray for perfection. And when Hope Church gets those things right, by the power of the Spirit, Hope Church is and will be unstoppable. Let's look fairly briefly at the first three, because I want to allow a little bit more time for us to get into and enjoy and feel the blessed impact of the prayer in verses 9 to 11. And for the interested, I will say a couple of things about my ministry and mine and Sarah's life here along the way. But I'm going to keep that disciplined. Don't worry. Firstly, Hope Church, please, 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 in the name of Christ, remember who you are in Christ. Because all churches and all Christians struggle with memory problems. I'm not the only person, I'm sure, who's got into their 50s and spends more time than a couple of years ago looking for my car keys and my wallet and my phone. And often it's a very private hunt because it irritates the life out of my family as I pad around up and down the stairs, in and out of the car, looking for these things. That's the detail of life. But if churches forget who they are in Christ, that is a crisis. That is where there's danger. Paul and Timothy, verse 1, who are servants of Christ Jesus, write to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. So what do we need to remember? You need to remember that you are a saint. That means somebody who has been, by God's grace, set into Jesus. Through their faith in Jesus, they've been set into and united with the perfectly holy Lord Jesus Christ. And to be set into him is to be given a new identity and a new nature. And it means to be set apart for his service 24/7, second by second. We hear the word saint, and particularly some Christian traditions do, and they think that's an exemplary Christian. No, biblically, a saint is every Christian. Every person who truly puts their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord has been set into him as a saved person and set apart from the world for his purposes. Friends, this is what we must, this is what you must remember, that with everything else that's going on in your personal lives, or the church's life, or where you work and spend your weekdays, you are in Christ, loved, safe, set apart for his service. The rest of your life is working out the details of that. Never forget it, Never let it grow ordinary and familiar. Never feel there's something bigger that you are striving for. You are a Christian. The Father has sent the Son to be your Saviour and has indwelt you by his Holy Spirit. You could not be more loved. You could not be more secure. And the life of the church is about the infinite privilege of exploring and enjoying and sharing and living out that reality together. We have Jesus, and Jesus has us. And that's just unspeakably glorious. Can you remember that, Hope Church? That's a perspective you need for the coming days and months and decades until the Lord takes us to be with him or comes for us. Remember who you are in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, ministered through the power of the Spirit into our awareness, the very Holy Spirit who's moved us into our Holy Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Secondly, be thankful and joyful as partners in the gospel. Do you notice in verse 3 to 5 just how thankful Paul is? I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. This letter, you might notice, we call the letter of joy because joy or rejoicing is mentioned, I think, 16 times. And yes, I think we can call it the letter of joy. As long as we call it the letter about suffering and persecution and sacrifice and some sometimes quite tense relationships between Christians, because it's in the context of persecution and suffering and struggle and relationship difficulties that Paul keeps inserting the fact of joy for Christians and the command from God for Christians to be joyful and thankful. Joy and thankfulness are a thread running throughout the letter, invading every circumstance that the Philippians and Paul find themselves in. Paul is in the hardest of situations. He's writing from prison. The Philippians are moving into a season of persecution and conflict from the world and even difficulty within the church. And with all the problems that Paul and the Philippians are encountering, this could be the letter of bitterness, couldn't it? This could be the letter of disappointment. As the church moves into a new and uncertain season, it can be a season of bitterness or disappointment or rancor. Friends, joy is a choice. Thankfulness is a choice. Perspective is everything. Paul chooses to be thankful for the Philippians. There were disappointments he clearly has with them. He chooses to pray with joy because of their partnership in the gospel, though their partnership could have been stronger and more consistent. As we think about one another, we can choose the less than great memories. We can choose to focus upon the shortcomings and the weaknesses. That's easy, but that's unhelpful. We choose to think about and have at the front of our consciousness and our memories and our prayers the many reasons for thankfulness, the many reasons for joy. I don't leave you today with one ounce. As much as I understand, my heart, okay, not so well, not an ounce of bitterness. The biggest disappointments I've had in my ministry here have been about myself. The memories which crowd in are those of joy and thankfulness. I've got a long way to go. Frustration and disappointment stalk us all, but they must not control us and frame how we see the church, its ministry, its leaders, its members. Jesus looks on us today with joy. Where do we get that from? Is that so much wishful thinking? Remember how Jesus spoke to his disciples in the upper room, John 15, verse 11. I have told you this, he tells them. I've told you this. I have shared my heart and God's purposes through me. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. You might experience my joy in the power of the Spirit as you trust me. And Jesus says, and that your joy may be complete. Or Hebrews 12 verse 2. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the joy set before Jesus was to marry his bride, the church. There was no greater gift the Father could offer him. There was no greater delight his heart chose. There was nothing better he was looking forward to love his church with his Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus chooses joy in his struggling and often disobedient disciples and is thankful for us before the Father. We're only doing what he does, as in the power of his Spirit, we are choosing to be joyful and thankful. And we partner together in this awesome gospel, believing it, encouraging one another in it, serving it, and proclaiming it. And our story these last 15 years has been so much one of joy and thankfulness and often hilarity. I do think as you're involved in planting a church, you need a massive sense of humor and a massive openness to God's surprises. And reflecting the last couple of weeks as I had, there's just been so much which has been hysterically funny, which has happened in our church's life. Much of it happens with private individuals. It's not really for family sharing. But there are a handful of us sitting here today who were there that first Christmas time when a cat who was brought along to worship with us climbed the Christmas tree. And I think during a carol or during the prayers I was leading, its owner tried to climb the tree after it and get it down. It happened a few months later when the cat paid a return visit. It was after Christmas, but she climbed onto that windowsill in worship, and the owner climbed up after the cat. And then it returned the compliment by being sick in worship. Or there was a time when one of our very early Sunday morning gatherings, the police came looking for a suspected joyrider, and I was under suspicion. That's a story. Or, I mean, there was a launch service at the end of a busy day, which I think ended in a pastoral crisis. My motorbike got stolen on the very day we launched the church. And there'd be many crazy, crazy stories, but always God has used all the craziness of church life, where there haven't been tears, for the deepening of our joy and our thankfulness supremely in one another. And our confidence has been strengthened in what God has been doing. Choose joy and thankfulness in the Lord's presence with one another to his praise and glory. Thirdly, and briefly, and then we'll come to this prayer, be confident in the Lord's purposes. Verses 6 to 8, Paul is, with all that's going on in his life and the Philippians' life, he says, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, friends, you know God has begun an unmistakable work in you. You don't actually believe he's going to stop that work. He's going to remove himself from your church, your lives, your struggles or your joys. What God begins, he always finishes. Let's hear the Lord Jesus again. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 28, says, of his sheep, he says, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Left to ourselves, we probably would. Because like sheep, we're weak, we're easily distracted, we're pretty foolish. And there's a lot of people out there to get us. Left to ourselves, we would perish, wouldn't we? Why won't we perish? Why won't Jesus ever bring back this gift of eternal life? Because he goes on to say, no one will snatch them out of my hand. If Jesus has taken hold of you, no one and nothing can ever take you out of his hand, the grip of his love. Paul knew that. Paul experienced the grip of the Lord Jesus, taking this nasty, selfish, murderous, religious zealot, lifting him out of his pit, bringing him into Jesus' forgiveness and love. And he knew that Jesus would not let go of him. So whatever trials the church of Philippi was facing, experiencing, and which would come with more ferocity, Paul is saying, be confident in the Lord's purposes. And the wonderful thing about living the Christian life is that as the years go on, by God's grace, you actually do get more confident. You've just seen too much of the Lord's faithfulness to think at any point now he's going to drop you. So Sarah and I, the children, moved 15 years ago, I think tomorrow. I think, was it the 8th of September? The 10th, Wednesday. 15 years ago on Wednesday, we moved up here. And 15 years ago, last week, I wrote a letter to our prayer supporters. And quite by accident, I came across it last week, so I was sorting some files on my laptop. And I wrote in September 2010, these months have obviously been very difficult. We are daunted at the prospect of leaving all our dear friends here, again to such an unknown place. Starting over with a new ministry, schools, and set of friends is a really big ordeal for the seven of us. It has, though, been a great time of growing in faith through all of the trials and upheavals. We are feeling more than ever dependent upon God's grace and would treasure your prayers. What does it feel like to be confident in God's grace? It means to pray more. It doesn't mean to feel stronger. We get that wrong all the time in the church, don't we? It means to feel more weak. It means to pray more and get others praying for you and to pray together. And as you pray, God, sounds almost irreverent, God shows up. He shows his faithfulness. He answers prayer. And so those of us who are maturing a bit more in years and Christian experience would say to you who are younger, oh, don't doubt for a second his confidence. We could not bore you, but we could talk to you about so many stories. He has come through for us again and again and again. And he will do that, verse 6, Paul says, to the completion of the day of Christ Jesus. He started good work. He will not finish. Feel your weakness. Lean into him. Cry to him and get others to do the same. And that's how he works out his purposes. And he always has the glory. No wonder Paul is just so excited, verses 7 and 8, and ready to serve the Philippians as he serves his God. In chains, yes, verse 7, defending and confirming the gospel, getting on with God's work, sharing God's grace with his people. He's so thrilled by God's grace in Jesus that he's so delighted to share that grace with others. I've been thinking all week about verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. But I can't say anything about it because I can't trust my emotions. But this pastor people thing is not professional. And it's certainly not fake. And as we all deepen our confidence in God, we will long for one another so much more with the affection of Christ Jesus because he has given us to each other until that day when his work will be completed. So be confident in him, lean into his promises and into one another. Finally, we get to the prayer. Pray for a mediocre Christian life and a church which is kind of just good enough. Who wants mediocrity? Who wants to drag themselves to a half-hearted ministry and a lukewarm bunch of those who call themselves Christians? No. Paul's heart could not rest with that. Nor should yours. Paul is praying, verse 9 to 11, for nothing less than perfection. Perfection. And that is there in the text. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not being over the top. The apex of his prayer is that the Philippians, verse 10, would be pure and blameless. Pure and blameless for their Christian lives until the day of Christ, to the glory and praise of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, because they cannot achieve that for themselves. They're to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit he sent to Pentecost, who indwells every single Christian and is at work in every single church. When these Philippians were feeling weary and ratty and maybe disappointed at their Christian experience, Paul will not let them off the hook. He's saying, you're saints. God's got you. You've got each other. Now live that out. I'm praying that you would be pure and blameless, perfect in God's sight, to God's praise. Because when we're discouraged, when we're tired, we feel we can sit back in every area of life and in the church as well. We feel we've done enough. It's up to other people. We feel we've been good enough. We're waiting for other people to catch up with us. We believe that in our trials, God could not expect any more of us. Is that not how we feel? I'm not looking for an amen. That would embarrass us all. But I think you know what I mean. And I wonder if you see it in your heart. We have permission to complain, permission to withdraw, permission to grumble. Paul says permission granted to be pure and blameless in the power of the Holy Spirit. And friends, we need to pray big prayers like this and keep gospel ambition, especially at times like this. Some of you have never been in a vacancy of a senior pastor before, and you're going into unknown territory. I was a church member during a vacancy many years ago, and then 15 years ago, I was the cause of a church vacancy, and I have no scars to prove it. Because my observation and my lived experience is that churches which pray together, serve together, always grow together in the vacancy of a senior leader. In fact, a friend of mine WhatsApped me on Friday. She's a member of our old church in London. And the church, she told me, which I knew anyway, is thriving. They made an excellent appointment of my successor when we moved up here. And they continue to grow in numbers and faith and gospel service. And there's no magic, there's no hack to this. It is as simple as you are charged to, love God, obeyed his word, prayed, loved each other, held out the gospel. That's what makes a church unstoppable. If we think because life is tough and church feels a bit bumpy at the moment, that we don't have to press on and pray and strive to be pure in our speech and attitudes and behavior, we don't feel we have that call, we will be the stopped church. But if we humble ourselves to believe the gospel, do what the gospel tells us, pray for Holy Spirit power, the future you will have under God is one I would love to be part of, but I've been called away from. Set in front of your mind a vision of the church you want to be part of, growing in relationships, deepening in the joy of the Lord, expanding as unsaved people become saved and built up in the church. That is a vision. That's got to be your ambition. But it begins as we hear God's word and we pray accordingly. So what does Paul pray for? That the love of Christians may abound more and more. Now, we know that we're called to love each other, even to love each other increasingly. But Paul goes on to say we need to know how to love one another. Because loving is the theory, right, and the command. But we need, as Paul's praying for the Philippians, knowledge. We need to know the needs of that person, or this family, or those who lead that ministry. We need to know how to love them effectively. We need a deep insight sent from God so that we pitch our words and our behavior helpfully and appropriately. We need, verse 10, discernment. Because we've all got that experience that we've tried to love and it's just gone wrong and we've just been clumsy and actually it's not helped at all. And we all know that Christians have tried to love us in ways that actually has just not really helped. We can't fault the intention, it's just the execution has been lacking. There's not been sufficient thought and care. And this needs the power of God to change us into being skillfully and effectively loving people. So in a couple of moments' time, we're going to pray this prayer for one another. And let's pray this prayer again and again and again. And this love is practical, verse 11. It's filled with the fruit of righteousness. That means it's a prayer which tops out in behavior and action and deeds and words, kindness and loving truth speak. So we're not moving as a church into a season of things going quiet. We're not moving into a season of drift. God is leading into a season where we speak up and we act up in our service, where we are more hospitable, more tender-hearted, more kind, because all of that means we're being more loving. And a church filled with the fruit of righteousness, where its members are pure and blameless, is an unstoppable church. It's actually good in God's economy. There are so many uncertainties at Hope Church at the moment. There's loads we don't understand. These seasons are good for us. When my family and I moved here in 2010, it was a blank piece of paper. Probably we should bring it up to speed and say it was a blank screen, because who uses paper these days? It was a blank screen. It was terrifying, and it was brilliant. It was stressful, but we wouldn't change that experience for anything, because we had God's word and the power of prayer and the loving folks who started to gather around us. And we listened carefully to the Lord, and we felt that charge to love one another deeply. God did the rest, and God gets the glory. And if we feel overwhelmed even by that command, then remember that our being filled with the fruit of righteousness, final verse, comes through Jesus Christ. It is down to him. When God gives commands, he always gives the power to his children to fulfill those commands. A pure and blameless church may seem just beyond us. It's not beyond the Holy Spirit. And if you humble yourselves to pray prayers like this, watch out and expect God to fulfill them. And all of this is to the glory and praise of God. He always is worth the praise. Let's come to him then in prayer. And so, Lord, as we bow before your throne of grace, I make this my prayer for my dearest brothers and sisters of Hope Church, that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that they may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Holy Spirit, please fill them with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And as the days, the months, and the years unfold, and your plans and purposes and power unfold in them, may all at Hope Church be to the glory and the praise of God. We ask in Jesus' name.